Let me begin by saying to the young people, you know, your fearless energy and your skillful confidence are just a few of the qualities that you can bring to a relationship with God and with His people. And divided it in kind of the categories that John did, because in his time, youth were from 12 years old to 40. And then what we would call seniors would be 41 and plus. And so we just break it into those two categories. We might say millennials and boomers. But anyway, to seniors. Now let me speak to you for just a moment. Your full life experience and steadfast confidence, linked with skilled patience and the necessary tenacity, which you know that you've needed to make it this far, right? So to grow through life's events are qualities that you can bring to a relationship with God and with His people. Now, the Apostle John knew that the differences between these generations, though of the same period of time, that they would be facing some great challenges, some of them specific to their age, and some of them would be in common, but nonetheless, we find that each would be facing challenges of their faith, as well as of the faith. Things would challenge God's Word, in other words, things that would challenge God's will, the faith, the system by which that we live, that we believe in, that we have this subjective confidence in, to the point of testing then our personal faith. Just following up on what we read there in our scripture reading this morning, we find to the young men and to children and to then the fathers. In the 16th verse we read, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so he says that there are these allurements of the world to the cosmos, to the elements of this world that are attractive. And they can veer us off course. They can cause our energies to be placed in other places, things that are not of an eternal nature, or can even be then of things that would be of a sinful nature. We notice then in the 23rd verse, beginning of this same chapter, 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." And then let's just bump down to verse 26. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray." So, each person and each generation, whether you would be young or whether you would be considered by others at least as being old or older, that we would develop a desire to overcome, to be focused upon things that are from heaven, to consider things that are of the nature of righteousness and that which would be considered of a spiritual nature, so that we can overcome, as John says, these challenges. He says, "I've written to you because you can do it, you see." He says, "I know there are these challenges out there." He says, "I'm aware of them." He himself faced them. And we find that he's saying that the Lord knows it too, because the Lord's the one that's directed me to write these things. And so, you see, no one in respect to righteousness or in respect to spirituality is unaware of these things. We know that they exist and that they are out there, and that they would challenge our faith, and they would challenge our faithfulness, our steadfastness in them. But John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that," well, let's just read it here in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse. He says, "You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And so he says, you overcame them when you obeyed the gospel. You beat back through the power of Jesus' death and His resurrection, the power that Satan held over man, that threat of death. And he says, you beat it then. And so he says, and I'm writing so that you will continue to beat it, in other words, so that you will continue to be successful in this venture, in this life. And then in the fifth chapter, in the fourth and fifth verses, we read, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he's not talking about just a faith and going, well, you know, if you believe you can do it, you can. And there are a lot of ways in life that works. That if you believe, you know, that you can, then you'll be able to. You know, whatever you believe that you can or can't do, you are correct. You know, as the old saying is, that if you believe you can't, then you won't do it. You know, and if you believe you can, then you will be able to do it. But we find here that this is of a greater nature even than mustering up some kind of confidence in ourselves, you know, to be like the little engine that could and just go out there and plow through life. He's saying, you have something even greater than your own subjective faith, even than your own confidence that's with you and behind you. And that is, he says, I'm talking about those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he's saying, we have something even more than pep talks. You know, pep talks are good. Exhortation is good. You know, that's one of the things even that the Scriptures do. They exhort us, you know, to encourage us, to help us, so that we would continue on and that we'd be loyal and faithful. But it has more than that. It's behind who is all. It's who is behind all of that that really makes what we are about even more powerful. And that is that we have, in our faith in Christ, we have Christ behind us. And His promises. So here we are, you know, at that time of year, and that's what this lesson's about, and here's what this slide is, and it's a good thing. I mean, I don't mind doing this at all, reflecting upon, you know, a new year and thinking about maybe, you know, what we accomplished this last year and you know, some of the things maybe that we need to improve upon. And maybe some things we need to just get rid of that just haven't been successful, haven't been meaningful, you know, haven't really helped us at all. You know, that's just kind of a natural reflection, whether a person is a believer or not. And so, you know, why not use this time as well then as believers and to think about, you know, our walk with God this past year. You know, our fellowship with the Lord and with one another, and you know, reflect upon that, and then you know, see about this coming new year, how we might approach this new year. And we've done that year after year, and you know, I know a lot of times we kind of make fun of resolutions or just something, you know, to be broken, but they do some good. They do work. You know, there are things that we accomplish. I mean, I think that there are things that you can go back through this past year and you go, yes, you know, I did do better at that. I was more confident in this. You know, my faith was and is even stronger than it was, you know, the year before and the year before and the year before. And so I'm saying, you know, from youth to senior, from this day forward, you know, for this new year, And I'd like to share with you three things that I read that actually were written many years ago that I'd like for us to build upon, that I think that are just three good little, you know, quick thoughts, quick truths, and then, you know, some things that we can build upon in around that. So first, make doubly sure, and this is the wording of someone else, but I like that, doubly, you know. So make doubly sure that you're building your life upon the eternal one. See, everyone is building their life upon something. Sometimes we're building it upon a name. Sometimes, you know, we are building it upon, you know, a career. We're building it upon things that we have learned in education. We're building it upon, you know, maybe our dedication and our love for someone else and you know, how that we might aid and help them. But here's something that ought to be the basis even of all of that. And that is, and when we say doubly, you know, that is doubling down on, that is reassuring, that is measuring twice and cutting once type of philosophy. Instead of, you know, measuring once and cutting and then finding out it's too short or it's too long or something like that, go ahead and do it twice ahead of time and then make your cut. But that you're building your life upon what? Well, if there is an eternal one, which we believe that there is, and God is that eternal one. So He's been around observing this for a long time. Not only did He put it all together, not only did He construct it and build it, and here we are building upon, you know, after generation upon generation upon all these things that God has put together, but He's also been observing this all along. You know, the deist idea is that God put all this together and then He just removed Himself and just wants to kind of watch it, you know, and see what we do with it. But that's not the view of God that the Scriptures give us. The view that the Scriptures give us is that God built it and then He keeps His interest in it. He keeps watching it. He keeps developing it. You know, He's given us a message that we can't even exhaust in our lifetime. You know, we start out and we can learn a few things and we go, yeah, that's good and that's wonderful. And we go, but this book is only so big. And so, you know, how long will it take me to exhaust all the knowledge in it? Shouldn't take very long because it's just, you know, it's a collection of many writings, many books, but it's still just not all that much, is it? And yet we find that we go through life and we're still turning back into it and we're still going, oh, and we're still getting enlightenment. We're still growing. We you know, are still getting, you know, concepts and ideas that we didn't get last year. And so when you're building upon God, you're building upon one who is eternal, who has a structure that can last forever, and He's created you, and He's created me, He's created each of us to be eternal ourselves. And so you want to build upon something that can hold out for eternity, don't you? All right. So the psalmist back in Psalm 71 and 5, he said, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." You go back to Psalm 71 and even the heading of it and those that study it, they consider this a song of the aged. They consider this a song that seniors, you know, us older people sing, and that an older person sang. Yet, what this psalm identifies is that the senior hasn't always been old. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. We haven't always been old. And so he says, though I am there now, though I'm a senior now, he says, my trust has been in you from where? From my youth. From my youth. And so hasn't always been old. David, while he was yet in his youth, and he's, you know, very likely the one that penned this, and now that he is old, but nonetheless, you know, back in his youth, he faced a giant of an obstacle, didn't he? But he faced that building upon what he already had been taught, what he had already developed, even in his youth. Apparently his parents, you know, had given him some good instruction and had taught him, you know, here, son, here's what you need to be thinking about and here's what you need to be contemplating on as you're getting older. And so we find that he's facing this giant. And notice what his statement is when he comes before this giant Philistine in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. See, that's the elements of this world that John was talking about there. He's put his trust in the material things of this world, of this life, things that he can fashion and form, things that it took a mind, a human mind, to develop and to fashion and to form. You know, you don't just go out here and find a sword and it's just, you know, nature's just produced it. No, the mind of man has produced it from the things that are of nature, that are natural, aren't they? And so you see, he's taken the elements of this world and he's fashioned and formed these, or some mind has. But that's what he trusts in. And so David says, that's what you trust in. He says, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel who are standing behind me, the God whom you have defied, he says. And so, you see, he says, from my youth, I have developed this. And that's why now as he gets here into his old age, into his senior years, you know, he's speaking here and he's reminding himself as well as God, you know, who he is and what he's trusted in all this time. And so we find here, you know, that we too then, from our youth, and so that's why I say this is from youth to senior. I know it looks like you got a long time yet, you young people, before you reach our age. Well, just 3 years ago, I was thinking the same thing when I was your age, you know. And you go, 3 years? Well, that's kind of what it feels like, you know. It just feels like it hadn't been that long at all since you know, I was your age. And so you know, this is something to think on now, to begin with now, you know. We talk about the youth and we talk about, you know, you need to be aware that you're going to face unrighteousness and you're going to face pressure from your generation, from the people who are your age, you know, to be unrighteous. Well, I want you to know something. We remember that even when we are old. We remember what it was like to be young. And one of the reasons why we can remember it so well is because we still face peer pressure too. We find even as old people. In fact, we find that most of the scripture that talks about people falling to peer pressure is talking to us older people. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 33, he's not just saying to you young people here, you know, to be careful, to not be deceived, that, you know, bad companions can corrupt things that are good in your life. No, he's writing that to people, you know, that are from youth all the way up to old age. And so we find we need to be aware of that. And so from his youth, the psalmist had faced these challenges. But his foundation has been upon God and his word. And by that, he's been successful. Read this with me. Verse 7 beginning. I am a wanderer unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. My mouth shall be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For mine enemies speak concerning me, and they that watch for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver. And he says, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise thee yet more and more. You notice there, it's not just they're after his life, but what does he say? They're after my soul. There are those out there that would like to take that eternal nature of yours that God gave you, that you're trying to build upon that eternal one who is God, and they're trying to rob it. Your life might be safe. You might live a long time. But there are those out there that would like to rob you of that eternal nature of your soul with God, you know, of eternal life with God. And so David prays. Why does he pray? Because he is mindful of this is whom he's trusted all along, and this is whom he's going to continue to have hope in. And so you can see there that you can be the hero of life's events just like David was. when you trust in God. No matter if we're young or if we're old. The second thing I'd like for us to know is, that I told you about is that diligent prayer and great consideration of God's Word should be given to every proposition, that your decisions may be correct. In order to make the right decisions, what does this person write? What do they encourage us in? And I think this goes back, I think that this was dated 1947, these statements. And so we look at it and go, oh, well, then, you know, that's useless now. No, it's just showing that they were relevant then, they're relevant now. These are eternal truths. And so to make that right decision, well, you need to be diligent in your prayers. And you need to take great consideration of what God has written, what God has said. For everything that proposes something big, some change, something that's offered in your life. It's kind of like David. He was offered Saul's armor, wasn't he? But he was still just a lad. It wasn't something that fit him. It wasn't something that he was skilled in. He wasn't used, you know, to fighting in that. And so he says, you know, no, I've got to get rid of it. I've got to go with what I know my strengths are in. And so, you know, that's a proposition in life. How are you going to face that? What decision are you going to make? What are you going to do when you're faced with or when you have this challenge? Well, diligent prayer and thinking what God has revealed and what God has given, you know, in His Word can certainly help you a lot. I mean, Jesus, and you know who Jesus was and what He accomplished and what He did. He didn't feel that prayer was beneath Him. He didn't feel that going to the Father for help in an hour of great conflict was something that, not worthy of His time or His consideration. We know that when He went to the garden, like Matthew records over in Matthew chapter 26, and He's with His disciples, and He tells them, He says, now you wait here, because I'm going to go right over here, and I'm going to pray. And you go and you read that prayer, and you know Jesus prayed His heart out, as we say. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, the man that we know from the Scriptures, felt the need to pray to the Father facing this conflict in His life, what conflict could you face that could be, you know, as so insignificant that you wouldn't need, you know, prayer in your life? We find that people who have been successful in their faith with God, that they have challenged themselves and they have challenged others around them, you know, to see whether or not they are going to be loyal and faithful. Joshua, you recall, he said, you know, you need to ask yourself, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he said, as for me and my family, we have made a choice. We have made a decision. And so you see, wise people, they pray and they consider what God's will is and things. And Moses too, even when he was grown up, the writer tells us in Hebrews 11:24, he refused to be called Pharaoh's son, choosing rather to share ill treatment, you know, with the people of God. And so we find that these people, here their names are written in the book of life. I wonder if we'd even know who they were if they hadn't made that kind of consideration, if they hadn't thought about what God's will is and prayed about that in their life. I wonder how many people's names that could have been, you know, heroes of faith that are not recorded in the Bible because they did not do these things. You see, these are recorded because they did. And we can look at that. And so we too can have our name written in the book of life and our name confessed by Jesus to the Father. The third thing is be faithful in all things. Be faithful in all things. Just set your mind to being loyal to whatever And we're talking about not just things that are big, but things that are small. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, He said, "He that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. And he who is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much." And so just make this determination. Make doubly sure that you're building your life upon the Eternal One. Two, give diligent prayer and great consideration to God's Word, considering every proposition in life so that your decisions may be correct. And three, determined to be faithful. Just say, you know, I'm gonna be loyal no matter what. Even in the little things. You know, even in things, well, no one really cares about that. Oh, that's not so significant. You know, that's really not that big a deal. But if it's something that you can be loyal or faithful in, Jesus said, be faithful in it, because that'll prove you to be able to handle the big things and to be faithful and loyal in those. And so now, I'd like for us to think about some words that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's good for us older people, but he wrote this to a young person. And he's focusing upon them. But us older people, we can gather from this as well. But I want you to know that it's... I'd like to just talk to you young people here for just a moment. Just give me 10 minutes maybe and focus upon this advice that Paul gives. Because a reputation of faithfulness will carry you far in this life. And then it also holds the promise of everlasting life. You want to be admired. You want people to remember you, to remember your name, to remember your life, to remember your decisions. Then you just be faithful, and it'll carry you a long way in life. And whether men recognize it or not, and whether anyone gives you any accolades or praise, God will. God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You get my joy, God says. You get my resources. You get what is mine will be yours. So here's some things that Paul tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "One, be thou an example." He says, "Timothy, people are looking at you. Oh, you're young. Yeah, maybe you haven't accomplished real great things yet, really big things yet. But nonetheless," he says, "someone's watching you. Someone's taking note of this." He says, "So just be an example, if you would." And he's not talking about, don't just point out the way. He says, lead the way. You know, let your footprints be there that someone else might be able to step into and to follow. That's good advice. I mean, the most recognizable person in the world today, even today, and has been for 2,000 years, is Jesus Christ. And you know what? One of the simple things that was written about Him was over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke wrote, what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so you see, Jesus did and taught. And so be an example. Do it as well. But not only that, Paul told Timothy, he said, but also take heed to your teaching. Think about the advice that you're giving, the things that you would say, the things that you would note to be important, the kind of information that you believe that people really need to have. And so that would be where he says, be an example, one, in word. Words are an expression of the thoughts of our heart. Jesus said they actually come from what we have been thinking within our heart. Over in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 34, we read, "You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the man speaks." And then he reminds us in verse 37, "And by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So the things that we say are important. And so he says, think about it. Think on your words. Think upon the things that you say. Well, what kind of things should we say? Well, over in Ephesians chapter 4:29, the Apostle there, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. So don't say things. I mean, we can all say things that can tear down. We can all say things that can destroy. We can all have an acid tongue. But to what benefit? To what good? He says, things that are corrupting, things that will destroy others. He says, you don't even need to speak. Colossians 4 and 6, he gives this insight when he says, let your speech be always seasoned with salt. It just gets you some good old stale, dry crackers. And chew on those for a little bit and see how you like them. Then get you some nice, fresh saltines. And you'll know what then that idea of let your speech be seasoned with salt is all about. One is flavorful. One is tasty. One is, you know, beneficial. One is good, and the other is just kind of like, how do I get this out of my mouth quick enough, you know? And so he says, you know, think of your tongue, your words that you say as being like those saltines. He goes on, he says, in manner of life, make your life the envy of the world, not the jealousy of the flesh. You've heard that idea, you know, oh boy, I tell you, he or she's the envy of the world, or the envy of people. That doesn't sound good in one sense, but so that's why I said, you know, add it on here. And not only make your life the envy of the world, but not the jealousy of the flesh. Remember, John said, I have written unto you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life. It is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away. And those desires of it as well, he says, the lust thereof. He that does the will of God abides forever. You see, you have a life that's built upon that everlasting foundation of the eternal one. People are going to go, how do you do this? How have you accomplished that? Why are you such as you are? And so you're chasing after the things that are above and not the things of this world. He says, in love, be an example. That is a reflection of the love of Christ, and all your efforts will be greater than the deeds that you might do without them. That's what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. He says, I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then you can continue reading on there, and you can see then the kind of love that the Holy Spirit there is addressing, is talking about, the kind of love that God is, that reflects Jesus Christ and who He is. And so Paul says you can be an example in that. And in faith, I know we talked about, you know, just be faithful in all things. But being faithful in all things is not actually accomplished if your faithfulness is not evidenced by an example that someone else can follow. Because faith is something that's obvious, it's something that's noted, it's something that's seen. It is the response to something that you believe in. And so as you believe in the Word of God, the way that you respond to it, others will be able to know, be able to see. And so he says, so have a faith that is worthy for others, you know, to imitate. And then he says, and be you an example in purity. Might just leave it with this one. Remember Joseph. And if you're not exactly sure what I'm talking about, go back and read the events of Joseph's life back in the Old Testament. And as he stood there, you know, one in Potiphar's house and how he considered himself and who he was. He says, "And I cannot do this to my master nor to my God." And so we find that we too, even in your youth, can be an example of things in purity. And we find that this goes to the end of what he says there, but we want to bring it up and make note of it. He says, "So give heed to reading." One of the necessary means of preparation for living life, that is life indeed, is reading or hearing words of divine insight from all the perspective and the discerning of an eternal loving Father. In other words, the Word of God and those who would teach it, those who would read it, those who would abide to it. That's your preparation. You know, it's quite common. Listen to this. I'm almost done. But listen to this, please. All right, thank you. It is not that there is not a manual for life. There is. People just don't read it. Don't let anybody fool you. You'll hear, "Oh, there's no manual for living. There's no manual for life." Yes, there is. You just got to read it. Give heed to reading, Paul tells Timothy. It is that word that will make you a worthy example, starting from your youth, even now that you are young, so that when you're like a lot of us in here and you're old, you can say, "You know, well, from my youth." And so why should I today? Why should I now? So hopefully some thoughts to think about and to help us with our goals as we look into 2020. Well, this morning, if you've been convinced by something that the Word of God has revealed and you would like to become a part of that nature that God has established and that God gives and that Jesus Christ invites you to Him to receive and to have and to know and to be a part of, then we would invite you to use this opportunity to start now. Get a jump on 2020. If you in your faith believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in that faith you would like to do better and you intend to do better, and maybe you even work on, you know, doing better and you repent, and maybe you even tell others that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you make that confession, you know, to other people that might ask you or you just might make note of, but you have never then surrendered to the Lord by being buried with Him in baptism, being put into His death, being joined together, being clothed with Christ, so that as you rise up, you are joined together with Jesus Christ as a child of God, a son or daughter of the Most High King. And you're contemplating that, and you're thinking about it, well, now would be a good time to act upon that. If you have questions about it and you're not sure, then let's sit down and let's open our Bibles and we'll discuss those. Or if we have a need that could help us, you know, in living more faithful, and we would like to seek the aid and the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, this too would also be a good opportunity for that. But we invite you, come, if you in any way would like to respond to the Lord's invitation, as we stand and ask.